morning. Amen. It's good to be seen. Amen. Before we dive in here, I want to make mention of a fellowship we've got coming up July 15th, I believe it is. Is that right? July 15th. There is a married couples fellowship, and every married couple who is here is invited to come out to it. It's $15 per couple. It's here at the church on a Friday night, and so we want to invite you all to come out. It's rare you can take a date and have a date with your wife or your spouse. It's only $15. So this is food, fun, and fellowship for that price. And not just that, but, you know, we have so many new people who have joined the church over the last couple of months and weeks. And we want to meet you. We want to greet you. And I'm going to be there. My wife's going to be there. And I look forward to being able to just spend some quality time with the good folks at Word of Life. And so if you can, come on out. We'd love to have you July 15th. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of James. James chapter 5, and then we're going to go right over to Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, you can lift up your hand, and our ushers will be in the aisles now with Bibles. If you don't have a Bible at all, that Bible is now yours to keep. If you do have a Bible, and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it here this morning, you can give it back to the ushers at the end of the service. James chapter 5, and let's look here in verse 11. This scripture has been on my heart now for about 3 weeks, and we're going to open up with it this morning. James chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." How should you be when you're enduring? Happy. In fact, he starts out, James, saying, "My brethren, do what? Count it all joy when divers tests and trials come your way." And we should be happy when we are enduring. Why? Why should we be happy? Why should we be happy? Because we're enduring, where he's going to give us an example. He says, "You have heard of the patience of Job." Now, he's talking about being happy while you're enduring. That you're in affliction, you're in a test, you're in a trial, but you should be happy and endure it. And to illustrate his point, he gives an example from the Old Testament. And the example that he gives us is Job. And notice he highlights something in particular here about Job. You have heard of the patience of Job. Isn't it interesting that when most preachers preach on Job, they talk about the boils of Job or everything Job went through? But notice when the Bible's teaching on the subject of Job, it doesn't teach on those things. In the New Testament, it says, look at something in particular. Look at Job's patience. Now, once again, why is he giving this as an example? He's saying you ought to be happy when you're enduring a test or a trial. And look as an example of this at the patience of Job. Notice he doesn't stop there. He says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Notice he says you ought to be happy when you're enduring. Why? For you've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord. Friend, what was the end of the Lord concerning Job? Anyone know? What was the end of the Lord concerning Job? Well, let's go over to Job. Let's go over to Job and let's see what the end of the Lord was concerning Job. Now, like I said, everyone knows what Job went through. Job went through some stuff. I mean, and this stuff happened in the span of a day, pretty much. Job went through it all. I mean, he lost his family pretty much. His health started deteriorating. We see Job lose pretty much all of his possessions and all the things he worked for over his life. I mean, his business is going bankrupt. All of these things. Well, that was the start of Job. But that wasn't the end of Job. The end of Job, we see at the last chapter of Job, I believe it's Job 42. I think Job has 42 chapters. Yes, it does. Job 42. And let's look here in verse 10. Job 42 and verse 10. And it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." Notice it didn't say the Lord had Job captive. It said Job was in captivity, and the Lord did what? The Lord turned it. He turned it around. "When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came unto him all of his brethren and all of his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintances before, and did eat bread in the house. And they bemoaned him and comforted over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed," now watch this, "the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Now notice, James is talking about endurance really throughout the whole book of the Bible there. Starts out talking about it, and here it's ending talking about it. And he says that we are to be happy when we're enduring tests or trials. Why ought you be happy? Because you're in patience. And when patience has her perfect work, you will stand entire wanting nothing. And to illustrate that, it gives us Job and how Job pretty much lost it all at the beginning of Job, but he didn't give up. And he held steady. He held fast his faith. And God took him through all of those months. Some theologians say it's in between 6 and 9 months the book of Job was written. So over the span of 6 to 9 months, God completely turned around the captivity of Job. Gave him twice as much. I heard someone back there say double, and that's exactly right. Double of what he had before. So that the end of Job's life was greater than the beginning of it. Well, it wouldn't have happened for Job had Job not have had patience. This wouldn't have been in Job's life, he would have never seen his captivity turn around if he didn't find joy in endurance. If he gave up in the middle of the test. If he gave up in the middle of the trial. If he grew weary in well-doing in the center of it. No, he endured and had patience. And we see the latter end of the Lord is the Lord coming in Job's life, turning his captivity and blessing him with twice as much as he had before. I said all that to say this. This subject of faith is one that a lot of people aren't quite sure of. Even when people think they're in faith, they're really not quite in biblical faith. And this subject's been taught a lot. But one of the things that's been neglected about this subject is the patient side of faith, the steadfast side of faith, the enduring side of faith. And this is something that we want to teach on, especially concerning confession, because our goal in this series is to teach you how to navigate life. Job was in a test and in a trial, but his life navigated around it until he wound up with twice as much as he did before. And friends, I don't care where you're at in life, what's going on with your business or what's going on in your family or going on in your health or going on with your finances, your life doesn't have to stay there. You can navigate around that and you can get to the other side. And one of the ways that you're going to get there is by understanding this scripture, developing patience. Go over to the book of Hebrews. It's right here by, well, we're in Job now. Go over to the book of Hebrews. It's right by James. And let's look at a scripture here in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look here in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it's a very famous scripture, and this gives us an idea of what faith does. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now notice, faith has the potential, and this is awesome, faith has the potential to create substance to the things you are hoping for. Anything that your heart can hope for, long for, confidently expect, faith can come in your life and create substance to that desire. I was meditating on this week, and I was thinking about what I'm believing for the Lord to do in this place. We owe about $2 million on this facility. And that's nothing compared to what it costs to build and develop. We took out a very small amount of debt and we're focused on being good stewards. And this is just phase one of many phases. We still have a whole lot more phases, what we want to add on to it. This is our children's church. This is not our auditorium. This is just the start of what we believe God's going to do. And so I was walking around outside, just meditating on these things and praying about the next couple of phases and asking the Lord for wisdom. But also doing what I taught on last week, opening up my mouth and just giving petition and request the desires of my heart. And asking God to pay off this building supernaturally fast. I don't want to stand in this facility 20 years before we move on to the next phase. No, we didn't design it to do that. We want a quick work. And so with that, I began thinking about just that $2 million. And while I was doing that, the Lord brought to my remembrance something that happened to me last year. Last year, I've told this story before, but never in this context. Last year, I was just in my study praying. I got a phone call from a man who I respect. And so I took his call. And on it, he started talking to me about a pastor in North Carolina. And he was telling me that he was going to two services. This pastor who was there was going to two services. And was asking me if I would give him a call, this pastor, and give him instruction on how to go to multiple services, because we've gone to multiple services, obviously, here. And so he was wanting me to give him tips on how to do it and how to structure it and how to organize it and things like that. And that was all he made mention of about the guy to me. I never met the guy, never heard of him, never talked to him, didn't know him from Adam. And he gave me his phone call, or his phone number, and asked me to give him a call, so I wrote the phone number down. And anyway, a couple of days passed, and I was going through my notebook where I'd written the guy's number down and saw his number and was about to call him. But before I called him, I wanted to pray. Before I gave him any advice, I wanted to make sure I wasn't talking from my mind, but talking from my heart. And as I began praying, the Lord dropped it in my heart for this church to write his church a check for $20,000. Now, I'd never met the guy. I never talked to him, never heard him preach, didn't know the name of his church, didn't know anything about him. But the Lord put it on my heart to write him a check for $20,000. Now, at the time, I think this was a church of about 200. We're not talking about a large church or a large work. It's getting bigger and bigger. But it wasn't a large work at the time. But I felt led to do it. And so, like I said, I didn't know anything else to do but obey the Lord. And so I called up Janet, who's over our financial department, and she handles all the finances and all those wonderful things. And so I said, I need a check for $20,000. I feel like we're supposed to sow it into this ministry. And so we got the check ready, and I went over, picked it up, and we got a little packet together, and was going to mail it to him. Well, I mailed him the packet. I didn't even call him that day. I mailed him the packet. and overnighted it and knew he'd be getting it the next day. And so I called up the next day, because also in the packet I put in a lot of information on going to two services. And when I called him the next day, he began talking to me, and I mean, he is elated. I mean, you can imagine. He is elated. He's got the packet. He's opened it up. And here's a guy who he's never met, he's never talked to, and he sees the check. But this was the interesting part. A couple of weeks before that, he had gone to a conference. And in the conference, they were talking about the subject of increase. And the Lord was really putting on his heart to sow some seed, and so he did that. But in his hotel room, he was saying, Lord, we could really use $20,000 right now. I mean, we could really, really use it. And he knew his congregation, and he knew his church, and he knew that there probably wasn't any way for $20,000 to come through that avenue as far as a one-time check. But he was praying, Lord, we really need it. Well, at that meeting, he's praying that the whole night. That's the desire of his heart. I'm talking about faith creating substance. That's the desire of his heart. And so he, at that meeting, comes in contact with the guy who called me. This guy felt led to fly into the meetings. So at the meetings, he meets him, this guy. Now, he's already prayed. He's released his faith. And he sees this guy and walks up to him, this guy who called me about him. And he starts talking to him about going to two services and all of those kinds of things. And then the next day, he calls me, this man who called me and told me about the pastor. I'm talking about faith creating substance. I'm talking about God being your source. And now it doesn't matter what's in your life right now. God doesn't have to work with what's in your life. And so here he is exercising his faith, bringing his petition before the Lord, opening up his mouth wide and letting the Lord fill it. And he releases his faith. And a couple of weeks later, he's got a check for the exact amount of money he petitioned the Lord for. Faith created substance. A check for $20,000 didn't rain out from the heavens. It wasn't an overnight deal. But when he prayed, it set some things in motion. It set some things up. Go to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, and we'll go through here real quick. Book of Mark. And notice here in the book of Mark, in chapter 5, a particular story. You all know it. It's a story of the woman with the issue of blood. And notice in Mark 5, in verse 23, Jairus has a sick daughter, and he's asking the Lord to come and heal her. And while he's on his way, a woman sneaks up behind Jesus. And we see, actually, let's go to verse 25. It says, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you want to know who touched you? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now watch what Jesus says here. Verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thou what? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith has made thee whole. What did Jesus credit for her healing? Notice, he did not credit his power. Now, was his power involved? Sure it was. When she touched the hem of his garment, we read clearly that virtue or power flowed out of him through his garment into her. But that means that power was there the whole time. And he's got a multitude of people thronging him, thronging that power, but only one woman got healed. Why? Faith made the difference. And Jesus credited her and said, "Woman, your faith hath made thee whole." Question, is this an example of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith creating substance to the thing that you desire? Absolutely. This woman desires more than anything to be well. She'd suffered many things and many physicians for 12 years and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. There was no greater desire in her heart than to be well. What made her well? Her faith. Her faith created substance to her desire. Whatever you desire, faith can create substance to it. For that man, he needed $20,000 for his church. For me, I need $2 million. And don't you think it's interesting that God, being Jehovah Jireh, knows exactly what you need? And if you do the math, $20,000 is kind of like, before I ever knew how much the balance of the building would be, and God's, anyway, that's a whole nother message. But God, when I was walking out there, was basically dealing with my heart that for that man who was there in North Carolina, $20,000 was like $2 million is to me for the stage of where his church was. And just as it came supernaturally to him, it means it can come supernaturally to me if I get in faith for it. Faith is designed by God to create substance to desire. And if her faith, I love how Brother Hagin always used to say this, if her faith could make her whole, then your faith can make you whole. Brother Hagin was a young boy. He was born very premature back in the 1920s. And they didn't have all the technology that they had today. And it was a miracle that he survived. Well, because of that, all throughout his young childhood and his teenage years, he was very sickly. In fact, the doctors had given him up to die with an incurable blood disease. And he didn't know anything about faith. All he knew was religion. In fact, other preachers would come in there to quote unquote pray for him. But they'd get by his bedside and just tell him it'd be okay. Jesus would take him shortly and all of these other things. And that's not what he wants to hear. And he decided that he'd read the Bible. And he didn't have anything else to do, you know, back in those days. And he was came to a place where he had paralysis in his legs, so he couldn't move his legs. All he could do was just sit in the Bible. He's just so weak. And so they brought the Bible to him. He asked for it. And he figured that there was a New Testament and an Old Testament. So the new must have been something different from the old. So he better start with the new before he goes to the old. And so he just opened up the New Testament and came to the book of Matthew, just started reading. Well, he got to Mark, and he said Mark was always his favorite gospel. And he got there and came across Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, verse 24. How if you desire something in your heart, you can pray for it and God will give it to you. And so he's doing this, but he's not seeing any results. And he comes back and reads this story of the woman with the issue of blood and saw how her faith made her whole. And he got mad because he said, "Lord, I am in faith. And if her faith made her whole, my faith should be making me whole." And he said on the inside, the Lord gave him this phrase, just spoke to his heart so sweetly and tenderly, and said, "You are in faith as far as you know." Meaning, you think you're in faith, but really there's a side of this that you haven't quite gotten yet. And friends, I'm telling you, there are a whole lot of people in that vein today. They see these faith scriptures. They've been taught faith. And they believe they're in faith, and they are as far as they know. But there's some sides of faith that we got to major on in order for our faith to truly realize its full potential. And one of these sides of faith is patience. Hebrews chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll go here and we'll wind up with this. Well, actually, after Mark, we're going to go over to Deuteronomy. Book of Mark chapter 11. And we'll close with these two scriptures. Verse 22, Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 26, teach us how faith works. Now, it'd be interesting for you to know how faith works, because if you know how faith works, then you know how to create and turn a desire into substance. And in Mark chapter 11, we get a recipe for how faith works. In verse 22, it's point number one. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. That's the first step. You've got to have faith. How do you get faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. You're not going to get faith by reading the Sporting News or Clarion Ledger or People Magazine. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. That's step number one. Have faith. Number two, faith's got to be released. And we see this in verses 23 and 24. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Notice we get an idea of how faith is released through saying. For that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And point number three, we find it in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father may also, which is in heaven, forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Number three, got to walk in love. Because faith works by it. Now, point number one and point number three are subjects for another message. What I want to major on is point number two. And we started talking about this last week, but we want to wrap it up with this. Let's read verse 23 again. It's our golden text for this series. Notice, for verily I say unto you, let these words resonate in your heart, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, you will have whatsoever he/you saith. Saith. You have whatsoever you say. Now, what's interesting, if you've gone to this church for a while, we teach on this a good bit, but man, I tell you what, it came to me strong this week. This word saith in the Greek, Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek, is the word lego. Lego. And it means a systematic set course. Lego, a systematic set course. Once again, Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 was written in context of the what? The fig tree. We looked at that last week. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 was written in context of the fig tree. What happened to the fig tree? When Jesus spoke to it, it looked like in the natural nothing changed. And on the next day, he walks out from the city, passes by the fig tree, and the disciples notice that the fig tree withered up from the what? From the roots. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, but it looked like nothing happened, but something was happening. He set that fig tree on course to perish. He shall have whatsoever he saith does not mean you speak and instantly it happens. It's not hocus pocus magic. This word saith, he shall have whatsoever he saith, means you're setting your life on a systematic, set course. Think of the analogy in James chapter 3. A big ship, the governor is taking the ship somewhere and fierce winds are pushing against it. But he keeps control of that rudder and takes the ship from point A to point B. Not overnight, but steadily, he keeps the ship on course. How? By the tongue, by the rudder. I mentioned this week, this principle just came alive to me. Your words set your life on course. It's not a one-time confession or a one-week confession. We are to hold fast to our confession of faith. We are to endure to the end with our confession of faith. We are to consider the patience of Job and look at the end of the Lord concerning him. Setting our life on course. Here's the reason why it came alive to me. This past Tuesday, I had a lunch appointment with an old acquaintance who I knew from years ago. Well, let me say this before I say that. There was a home that was being given away over in the township in Ridgeland. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. It was the St. Jude home. Well, you know, they're trying to raise money for St. Jude, and so they get builders to contribute their work and build a home, give it away. And so, anyway, a lot of people walk through those homes. A lot of people fill out forms for $100. You could buy a ticket to it, and that $100 would go to St. Jude, and you could fall into a position to win the home. And so me and my wife, we live in Ridgeland. We heard about it. So one day we said, let's go see it and go look at it. And so we went over there to go look at it, and we're walking through it. And you'd be amazed at how many people were exercising faith for this home. I kid you not. You ask my wife. We were walking down the hall, and this lady walks by us and says, do you like my house? Then I heard another lady say, I don't know why all these people are walking through my home. Then we go upstairs, and you're getting dirty looks, almost like you're trespassing on someone else's property. I mean, people were giving you dirty looks like, who do you think you are walking through my house? They're in faith for it. Faith for it. So anyway, me and my wife, we go through it. And after we look through it, we get in the car. And it's a gorgeous home. I mean, it is a gorgeous, gorgeous home. And so we fall into a discussion on how you can use faith. And so I asked her, and she was asking me, can you use faith for this home? Now, I already know the answer to it. The answer is yes and no. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If both, say you and me, both wanted this water, and we're only getting faith for it. I claim that water in Jesus' name by faith. Water, come to me. And then you get up and you do the same thing. Well, who's going to win? Well, somebody would be smart and say, well, whoever has the most faith. Well, that's not entirely correct. See, if you got in faith even using the measure you had for it, and I got in faith using the measure I had for it, and God gave it to me, then that would mean he would be a respecter of persons. Much less when 100,000 people are in faith over the same thing. So when could you use faith for it? If you really believed in your heart that it was the will of God for you to have it. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And I have seen instances over the course of my pastorate where people, honest to goodness, know in their heart, it's the will of God for me to have this. And sure enough, you see them walk away with it because they exercise their faith for the will of God. But faith, you can't just get in faith for whatever you want. It's classified with the will of God. It's like Brother Hagin used to always say, you can't get in faith for someone else's husband. It goes against the will of God. God's not going to give you the wife of someone else, the husband of someone else. So faith begins where the will of God is known. Well, here's where it gets interesting. I'm going over too. I'm running out of time. All right, here's where it gets interesting. The guy I had lunch with on Tuesday was the guy who won the house. So I was curious to see his theology concerning this. And so we walk in and we have lunch. I haven't seen him in years. It's so good to catch up. And so we're sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And finally I said, man, congratulations on winning the house. It's awesome. And he starts giving me his testimony. This is a short version. But a couple of weeks before that, he had a dream. And he said he never dreams. But he woke up, and in the dream, he saw himself winning the house. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Well, a couple of days later after that, his mother, who's a wonderful woman of faith, wonderful lady, she wakes up, and she just feels impressed. She needs to call him. Call her son and tell him to walk around the home and say, every place the sole of my foot shall tread, it belongs to me. Now, this is not them deciding to do this. This is the Lord putting it on their heart. Does that make sense? Big difference between the two. All right, so anyway, he does that. Well, sure enough, he wins the house. Well, I got to talking to him even more, talking to him about it and things like this. And he said, you know, For years, every morning, me and my wife, I think he said 3 years, me and my wife wake up every morning and say these scriptures. You know what the scriptures were? Let's go over and look at them real quick. We'll close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm talking about your words setting you up on a systematic set course. That it's not overnight, but if you keep saying something, your life's going to head in that direction the same way a boat would head in the direction that the governor wants it to go as long as he has control of the rudder. And notice what he would say for 3 years before this house ever came up for auction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 6, he would say this every morning. Everyone say every morning. Everyone say 3 years. And Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day and shall be in thy heart, you'll teach them diligently unto your children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in your home and when you walk by the way and when thou liest down and when you rise up, and thou shalt bind them upon the table, upon the front of your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of your home and gates, and it shall be, watch this, he would say this all the time, for years, and it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee with great and goodly cities. He substituted that word with cities for houses. The Lord shall give me great and goodly houses, which thou buildest not. The Lord's given me houses that I don't have to build. And houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou eaten in full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt. So basically every morning he would say, I'm making the word a priority. I'm writing it on the table of my heart. I'm putting it on the frontlets of my eyes. And I say, in Jesus' name, the Lord has given me homes that I build not. He's filling up with good things that I didn't have to purchase. He's given me yards that I didn't have to sow for. Meaning lay seed out for, as far as putting grass out. He said that every year, every day for 3 years. And you know what? In between that time and then, guess where he tried to buy a piece of property? in the township. Long before that house was ever built, he tried to buy a piece of property and someone bought the piece of property out from under him. Does God see that? Does God make it up to you twice as much as before if you have patience? His word set him on a system. It wasn't just, I'm walking in the house and I'm claiming it's mine in Jesus' name. It was for 3 years saying this. Now somebody says, well, that could just be coincidence. Could be. But I don't know about you. I could take a little bit more coincidence happening in my life. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Your words set your life on a course. And where you go in life is not the result of just where you want to go. It's where you release your faith to go. And if you will be diligent, and if you will have patience, and if even in the test and trial you will count it all joy, you will see the Lord not only turn your captivity, but begin blessing your life. The key is, you've got to hold fast to your confession of faith. You've got to keep saying things. I'm not talking about spurts of faith. I'm talking about consistency. To help you do that, you can go to the website. And on the website, I put out confessionals for you. You can download them. You can put them right there and download them. We were going to hand them out, but it was over 20 pages. So to print that much up for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people, it would have been difficult to do. But you can go to the website and download confessions. Say them every day. Write your own. Say them every day. If you've been saying them, keep saying them. It's going to set your life on course. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Joe, you've been a wonderful audience, so let me pray for you before you go. Father, I thank you for all of the people. And I thank you, Lord.